Hope you'll get your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 14, or your smartphone. Turn to Luke chapter 14, where we find Jesus talking about a feast. Actually, Jesus was in the home of a prominent Pharisee, and they were eating a Sabbath meal. But be assured that the atmosphere was more than a little strange. Because Jesus was challenging these prideful, self-righteous Pharisees to be humble. Which meant he was challenging them to not limit their guest list to the socially acceptable. You can imagine those Pharisees whispering, "Who does he think he is? We invite him to a Sabbath meal and then he thinks he can teach us something about the old law." Jesus wasn't whispering under his breath. He looked them in the eye. And the way I like to say it is, he just got down to where the rubber meets the road. And finally, one of the men at the table thought that he would break the tension. And he said, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now that ought to turn the conversation to the positive side. And so with excitement, he just blurts this out. Now, here's a spoiler alert. It didn't work. As Jesus used this to continue to teach them this important truth. Luke 14, verse 15. "Then he said to them, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask to have you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it's done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" We all know that those sitting down at the dinner table and sharing good food and warm fellowship, they were experiencing one of life's special blessings. And Jesus is trying to shake these powerful Jewish leaders out of their spiritual stupor. That they don't get to choose who God will invite to be a part of the kingdom. And in fact, they could very well be excluded from the greatest of all feasts, the eternal one with the Lord. And so he shares this parable. A certain man, a servant who was a master, and a master of servants, prepares a feast. And of course, that master would represent Jehovah God. The master would have complete control over who was invited. And those invited would represent all the Jews. The Jews of the first century, by the way, were longing for this very feast. The prophets had clearly stated that a Messiah was coming, an anointed one, or a king was coming. And in their hearts, they knew what was going to happen. They were going to be a part of that feast. When he arrived, what a feast day that was going to be. And no Jew wanted to miss out on that feast. But as we read earlier, the man who prepared the feast in Jesus' parable sent his servant to tell those who were invited that everything is ready. I don't know about y'all, but when I was growing up, my mom said, y'all come to the supper table, she didn't have to tell me twice. I was ready to eat. And all things are ready. He says, come to the feast. And now they're going to refuse. And in their refusals, we're going to see priorities exposed. Their priorities. They began to make excuses. Verse 18, that man said that he had bought a piece of ground. He had to go look at it. As if that piece of land couldn't wait. After all, there was money to be made, and he was pretty fired up about this land. Now supper would be in the evening when the sun went down, but he apparently wasn't willing to wait till tomorrow to go see the land. Listen to me. It's so easy to become so obsessed with things of this world that the really important things get pushed aside and crowded out. Some of them very basic, like prayer and Bible study. Even what we're doing this morning, just come to worship God. But again, every day we expose our priorities. We, with our actions and our attitudes, we convey to God, here's our priority. That's what was happening with this man. Another invitee, verse 19. He had went over to see John Cagle and bought 5 brand new John Deere tractors. And he couldn't wait to get them out in the field and try them out. Now, in that day and time, it wouldn't have been John Deere tractors. It would have been 5 yoke of oxen. And the odds were good that those 5 yoke of oxen would still be alive the next day. Now understand, 5 yoke of oxen was a big deal in that day and time. 5 John Deere tractors is a big deal today. But for this man, we're talking about priorities. His priorities are being exposed. And these 5 yoke of oxen were more important. And then verse 20, another man said, I've married a wife. I like this. And therefore I cannot come. And he simply may be appealing to Deuteronomy 24:5, where the Jews were taught by Moses, who was inspired, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he's taken. How's that sound to you ladies? That first year, he is living to be pleasing to you. And the catch is that this man had already accepted an invitation. And maybe he could have taken his wife with him to the dinner, but bottom line, again, priorities are being exposed. And so the point is well made in this parable. God is, in this word picture, is saying, come to the feast. And those invited had more important things to do. And obviously this was applied to every year since Jesus taught this today as well. As Christians, we are spiritually sitting around the table with the Lord. And sometimes we find ourselves scratching our heads as we watch those who are unchurched and unbelievers, and we're thinking, man, you don't know what you're missing. And again, we understand priorities are being exposed, and with their actions, they're saying, I can do without all that. Besides, I had religion stuffed down my throat when I was a kid. Right? Or I thought when you were taken to church as a kid, you just went to church so you could get a whipping when you got back home for not being perfect. I can do without all of that because, after all, on Sundays, that's the only day I get to sleep in. And you know, besides that, there are just hypocrites in that church. I don't want to go to church with hypocrites. And bottom line, I like my life the way I live it now. Now, the master who sent out the servant, I want you to notice, he didn't send armed men and force those three individuals, you're going to the feast. And of course, the application is that God is not going to force feed anyone as well. If your priorities are elsewhere, God's given us a free will. We can choose to have other priorities in our life. But the point is, He has provided us a spiritual banquet meal. It's on the table, and it's the choice of every individual whether they consume those spiritual blessings or not. Did you notice that the master became angry? Don't think that God cannot or will not give up on mankind. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, that point is made vividly clear. In Romans 1:24, it reads, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. They wanted to worship pagan gods. He gave them up to that. And then verse 26, it reads, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. And you read the context, and he's talking about those vile passions being homosexuality. That was vile to God. And he gave them up to that. And in verse 28, Romans 1:28, it reads, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. You know, when Abraham and Lot, when their families became so large and they obviously needed to separate because the flocks were huge, Abraham gave Lot the choice. You want the mountains, the hillsides, or you want the valleys and the plains. And Lot chose the plains. There were two cities on that plain he chose called Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know the story, right? God destroyed those cities and four other cities. He did spare one city that Lot and his family was in. But the plains around the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah, listen, they are still parched today. God gave up on those wicked people and he destroyed them. In this parable, Jesus is actually teaching that if the Jews are not going to listen, that God's going to reach out to others. He's going to reach out to Gentiles, and thus he did. He reached out to those who were looked down on and even banned the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. They will all surely come to the feast and sit at the table of the Lord. And in fact, this became a mark of authenticity of Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist was arrested and put in prison. And he began wondering if Jesus of Nazareth really was the Messiah. And so he sent a disciple to ask Jesus, "Are you really the one, or is one coming after you?" And in Matthew 11, verses 4 through 6, Jesus responds to John's question this way. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see." Now here are the things they were seeing. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And then he mentions this. This is what they were hearing. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. In other words, the Jewish leaders would be offended that Jesus was reaching out to the blind and the lame and the lepers and the deaf and the dead, and especially preaching the gospel to the poor. And so no longer are those condemned and rejected by the Jewish leaders prohibited from sitting at the banquet table. A young reporter once asked Carl Sandburg, who was a very gifted wordsmith, just before his death, he asked what he thought was the most sorrowful word in the English language. What a question. And Sandburg, this incredible wordsmith with this extensive vocabulary, thought for just a moment, and then he said, "Excluded." The most sorrowful word, excluded. What causes more sorrow than being excluded? We all know what it means. It means being left alone. But even more, it means uninvited. And most of all, unwanted. It describes all the heartbreak of reading the invitation list and discovering that your name is not there. Listen to me. What made the gospel stand above all other messages received by mankind is that no one is excluded by God. If you don't want to come to the feast, that's your choice, but that's not God's desire. God has one desire. He wants a full house. Luke 14:23, "Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" The message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for all mankind. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 says about God, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The gospel is God's invitation to the most blessed life imaginable. And that invitation is for everyone. Now, some folks run and hide from God. And there's all kinds of reasons. Some misunderstand the nature of those blessings. But many run and hide. A Sunday school teacher in her class planned a special birthday party for one of the boys in the class. They were going to show up unannounced at his house, and oh, they were going to have this wonderful, special, surprise birthday party. And the boy's mom promised that I'll have him here at the house when y'all show up. But when they arrived for the birthday party, the boy was nowhere to be found. And finally, when they gave up him showing up, they just went on with the party. And then they all headed home after the party was done. And just before dark, the boy showed up. And his mother said, "Where have you been? Did you not hear me calling out for you to come home?" And the boy said, "Yes, Mom, I heard you calling for me." But he hid in the woods because he thought his mom had some chores for him to do. Listen to me. Christianity is about more than the chores that God has for you to do. It's so much more. There is so much blessedness. Here's what Jesus said, John 10, verse 10. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." The abundant life provides the things that no amount of gold and silver can buy. These things are not for sale in this world. I'm talking about a hope that is sure and steadfast. Not a wishy-washy hope. A sure and steadfast hope. I'm talking about a peace that passes all understanding. You have to have it to begin to even understand, start to understand. I'm talking about joy that's unspeakable. Words can't describe it. And most of all, an overflowing of the love of God into your heart every day of your life. Every Sunday, an invitation is offered. We all know that's just sort of part of, you know, a sermon. And at the end of the sermons, it's always, "All things are ready. Come to the feast." This is a time, by the way, when we fully demonstrate personally, when we demonstrate to God what our priorities really are. Farmland, tractors, and newly married women could be a problem in the first century. They still can be a problem. But God is still our greatest priority. And with God as your priority, you still have farmland and tractors, and thank God we can still have wives and husbands and families. But God's still our greatest priority. Because someday, if Jesus doesn't come first, someday will be your last day. Someday, you will take your last breath. And your heart will quit beating. And you will begin your eternity. You will begin your forever. And only one thing will matter as you begin your forever. All that will matter is where you are. Because you'll either be separated from God in a place of torment, or you will be in the presence of Jesus Christ at the banquet table, enjoying a feast of blessings that your mind could never even begin to understand until you're there. But if you do not answer the call of the gospel, if you do not live a life of drawing near to the Lord, of walking in the light, of being true to your Lord. Sandberg's word will apply to you. You will be excluded from heaven. And by the way, that's the last thing that God wants. Priorities. What are your priorities today? Is it time to put God back at the top of your list of priorities? Boy, Satan is really good at what he does. He is so skilled at realigning those kind of priorities. Is it time for a change? Are you a Christian and you have not made God your priority? Here's the good news. That can begin right now. Right now. And if you're willing to come, we'll pray with you and we'll encourage you. If you're not a Christian, you can become one right now. Everyone in the New Testament who became a Christian, let me tell you what happened. They heard the gospel and they were pricked in their hearts because they understood their sin put Jesus on the cross. But they believed the gospel message. Therefore, they were willing to confess with their lives and their lips from the heart that Jesus is Lord. And that godly sorrow led them to repent. That means they changed their mind. They changed how they were thinking and what they were doing. That's repentance. They turned from the world. They turned to God. And then they were baptized. Paul paints this picture in Romans 6. We were buried by baptism into death. And then just as Christ was raised from the dead, we're raised to walk in newness of life. It's a watery grave where the body of sin is destroyed. And we're raised to walk in newness of life, no longer slaves to sin. Is it that time? Is it time for that kind of change? Let me assure you, all things are ready. Come to the feast. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.